thank you, everyone, for your patience. But I want to bring a message here. It's entitled God's Dwelling. And we'll start our reading at verse number 18, and I'll read down to verse number 22. And it says this, For through him, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the one who saves us from our sin, we both the Jew and the Gentile, have access unto God by one Spirit unto the Father. So the Spirit brings us unto the Father through the precious blood of Christ and all of his work and our redemption as our perfect substitute, our example, yes, in how to live, but he's also our substitute, our Savior. He's the one that made an atonement for our sin. And so then, based upon this fact that we are one in Christ and we have access by the same Spirit unto the same Father through the same Son, it took the same work of Christ to save each and every one of us who he saves. So then you, and he's talking particularly unto us who are the Gentiles. In times past, the Gentiles were cursed. The Jews called us Gentile dogs. And as he said in verse number 12, is that me and you were strangers in the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus is a person is trying to make a call here. I don't know what's going on here. But that me and you were once strangers, and we worshiped all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of strange things. We worshiped frogs and dogs and cats and mice and cows and trees and all the rest of these things. And so me and you were estranged from the kingdom of God. We had no hope. We had no gospel. We had no inheritance in the promise of God. We had no salvation. But you are no longer foreigners and strangers. I'm no longer outside of the kingdom. I'm a full inheritor of the privileges and of the promises as much as Abraham or Isaac or David or Moses or Sarah or the Virgin Mary. All of us stand upon the same terms. And this is our brotherhood. This is our fellowship in Christ, that me and you are the same. We are one in him. I'm not going to be in any higher place than you after we get into heaven. I'm sat down at the right hand of God right now in Christ, as is every single believer. Equal righteousness, equal standing, we're equally loved, as loved by God as I could possibly be. He gave us his Son. He spared not his Son. And so how could I be loved more or less when the same Christ, he died for you and me, and it's his blood, it's his work, it's his merit. That's why me and you are saved. It isn't our own effort. It isn't our own identity. It isn't our own life. It isn't our own trying. It's because of the finished work of Christ. It's because of what he accomplished that me and you are equally and forever accepted in the sight of God. But now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. That is my true family. I'm a member of the house of God. And on this particular trip, as I have said before, this trip home from Nigeria back into California, it's really shown me, my brothers and my sisters, that my family is the people of God. That's the people I want to be around. That's the people I want to work with. That's the people I identify with. That's the people I love. That's the people who love me. And as it says in the text there, you are fellow citizens with the saints. The people of God are holy people. It is not merely I have imputed righteousness. I have that. But I got much more. I got a brand new nature. I got regeneration by the Spirit. I got the Holy Ghost to help me and to help you to subdue our flesh. And so our oneness and our unity, it's not in blood, it's in the Spirit. But the self-same Spirit, He works in you and me to produce holiness and the fruit of the Spirit. And I know that the people of God can be treacherous in measure, but they are nothing like unbelievers. There are many hypocrites who pose as the children of God, but when you find the true people of God, especially as we mature, as you find people who are loving, who are kind, and who live for the glory of God, and our unity, it isn't in I'm black or I'm white, or I attend this church. No, that's not the basis of our unity. It isn't in what church I attend. It's in the doctrine of the gospel believed in the heart until it satisfies our soul. Each of us is leaning on our Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us is receiving love by the gospel. And as I was thinking earlier this week on some of the joys of Christ, the joy that's in the gospel, the joy of the fellowship, it's the happiest life to be doing what God said. So there is no guilt, there is no shame, there is no fear of death. And to be doing it in the power of the Spirit, and so it isn't ourselves, it's Him. And to be doing it, my sisters, with our eyes on the imputed righteousness of Christ, that I and you are justified in the sight of God apart from what we do. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that works not, that doesn't do anything, doesn't try hard, doesn't change his ways, but believes on him, that's our God, who makes righteous, who declares righteous, who justifies the ungodly. That's the way you and I come to Christ. Apart from Christ, I have no hope today. I never, ever think about God apart from Christ. Or what hope do I have? I'm not good enough at all. But through our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have access with boldness, with confidence, with assurance unto God our Father. And we will see that as we get into Ephesians chapter 11, verse number 12. Our access and confidence with Him is bold, because the precious blood of Christ has made us righteous, has made us able to walk with God, and we have the help of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit causes us to believe the truth of the gospel. Now, there's a lot of debate, Arminianism, Calvinism, maybe terms that you've never heard, but it's basically this. One gives God all glory and says that election and predestination saved me because I could not save myself. I was too hopeless. I was too dead in sin. I was, just like you, too unable to come to God in Jesus Christ. But He draws us by His grace and mercy with power. He makes us willing. I was this morning I'm here and I've been reading a sermon by Pastor Mahan. By grace you are saved. Clear as crystal, intelligent, organized, very, very simple. But the doctrine is of God. It's all of grace. And if your gospel or my gospel is not all of grace, if it's not predestination and election, if it's not 100%, if it's 0.1% God, that came from the devil. And he's a liar and he is a deceiver. So I don't make any pretense of trying to fellowship with people who don't know God. I will try to teach them the truth. I will try to help them. I will try to be loving and to be faithful. But to have fellowship, me and you must be in the same ship. And that's the doctrine of our Lord. We must believe the same thing. We must believe the gospel as it is. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse number 4 and 5, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. That's the gospel. At your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Our sister Peck, can you briefly tell us what does baptism mean?
Baptism symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. That means when he died, we died. He covered our sin. It was covered by his blood. He died, we died. When he rose, we rose to newness of life.
Absolutely.
That's according to the scripture, you know?
Absolutely.
So that's it in a gist.
That's the doctrine. We died with Christ. Because we are one with Christ. We've been resurrected with Christ 2,000 years ago. And then he dropped into us the knowledge of God by his Spirit as he made us a new creation. But we are all partakers of the same doctrine, of the same gospel, of the same God. And you know what? It isn't even up to our intellect. It is not up to our intelligence. It says from John 6, verse number 45, and they shall all be taught by God. That means a person with a small intellect. I have friends who believe all sorts of debunked conspiracy theories, things you can easily go on the internet and prove are wrong, but they believe these things because they are caught up in an ideology and they swerved. And so you say, how could someone believe that? It's so stupid. It makes no sense. It's an obvious lie. But that same person who can't separate truth from error in politics or in a vaccine is the very same person who can separate truth from error in the deep things of God. And so the question is, how can you understand something so profound and mysterious that it has to be revealed by the Holy Ghost, and you can't understand this other thing that an 8-year-old with an internet connection can figure out and disprove? It's because, my brothers and sisters, they are taught by God. And he might not teach us everything about politics or sports or math or history or law or science. Sure, but he gonna teach us who God is. That's what makes us, we are fellow saints, we are fellow soldiers, we are brothers and sisters, I'm just telling you, the Church of God is more important than than flesh and blood. If I have to choose, I don't have a choice there. I've always known it from the beginning of my time in Christ, but now I know it even more so. These are God's people. And so when you read in the epistles, or even in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, how often does our Lord Jesus or the apostles even refer unto their family? It's as if they have no family but the church. Even our Lord Jesus said, my family are those who do my will. He honored his mother. He gave John the responsibility of taking care of his mother after his death and his resurrection on into heaven. His ascension. But even though he took care of his mother, he showed her honor. His people are the people of God, not flesh and blood. The inheritance has not gone unto the Jews. No. It's gone to the elect among the Jews. And so that they are elect Gentile sinners from all of the nations. There are elect Jews. And all of us are in one family by the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Let me ask a question. Are these people of God? Are they your brethren? What are you willing to do for them? What are you willing to show by your effort and by your life that you love these people? One, don't forsake the assembly. Right now, it's the time of the COVID. We have to meet on Zoom. It isn't the same as being in each other's presence. I would love to have his house with some people in it and just be preaching the gospel and have some fellowship and encourage each other. I love to see the church after the gospel's preached in the love feast. There is a fever of love. But right now, even though we have to meet online, we still do it because we don't forsake the assembly. And if you live in an area as to where you can't, if you can't find a church, let me give you a couple pieces of advice that is sound. One is keep looking. Don't ever stop and just kick back at home and say, hey, this is just it. Keep trying. And if you can't find, as you ask, as you talk to people, as you witness, as you ask other pastors, as you search, as you put an advertisement in the newspaper or up on Craigslist, or you do whatever, that's the point. You do whatever you can to build a church. Even if it be two or three of you, don't stop going to a church that has the gospel, even if the church is not perfect. I have been an imperfect preacher of the gospel, but everybody who knew me heard the truth. So it doesn't matter if a man is imperfect. Help him. Grow with him. Encourage him. Rebuke him. He's your brother. He's not your idol. He's not some man up on a pedestal. Yes, rebuke not an elder publicly, except you have 2 to 3 witnesses. But I can come alongside. You can come alongside a person and say, hey, brother, I didn't see the gospel in this text. I didn't hear the gospel in this sermon. Hey, brother, we need to preach Christ. Hey, brother, help me see Christ in this text that you preached on. So encourage each other. Be about the business with each other. Strive together. Don't be a Han Solo. Don't go Lone Ranger. The church is our family, and we are to love each other. We are to care for each other. We are to do good unto each other. And and we're not to stop going unto church if the gospel is preached. I was at a place, and I was there. I wasn't preaching, and the pastor only preached the gospel for about 20 minutes a month, each month, as he had a Lord's table. But he preached the gospel pure and clean. And so I knew he had it in his heart, even though he did not know how to preach it. And so I stayed there. And as the Lord encouraged me and as he strengthened me on his own, I was able to go to this man and he could just sense the aura of Christ, the joy of the Lord, the power of the Spirit, the fearlessness of God's gospel. And over time, this pastor is now preaching Christ on a regular basis. And I've done that, or I've seen that many times. And you know, my sisters, I wish that as a young believer, I had a person come and sit down with me and patiently and help me and reprove me with love and kindness, not with harshness, not I'm finished with you or I'm superior, but in love and patience, and say, brother, you need to be more serious about the gospel of grace. You need to rely upon him more fully. And that is the image I have heard. It was used by a man named Brother Don Fortner. And he pictures how he and you are the saints and members of God's household. Take a look at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And so you know, at the Old Testament temple, it was built, my sister, with all of the work, all of the hammering was done outside, right? That shows that the work to bring us into the body of Christ is not done by us. It's not done after we get here. It's done by God through faith in Jesus Christ. So without our effort, and by faith, me and you are fit together as a habitation of God by the Spirit. But as they brought those large stones in order to build that temple, what Pastor Fortner said was this: since they could not put any hammer on it, they had to wiggle in these stones. And as they were being put into place, it would rub off a little bit. It would rub off a little bit until finally it could fit into its place. That's us. That's us. I have to rub off on you. I have to rub off some of my harshness. I have to learn to endure. If you're looking for the perfect church, you get out. You don't go. You will ruin it. You and I are imperfect. And so we go to serve people, because these are the people of God. And they can frustrate you. Yes, they can. I'm an evangelist. I'm always in these other churches. And I can be in believing churches. Pastors often are so scared of you taking away their shine, or they're so intimidated that you have the gospel and you're happy and you have some courage, that they don't want to work with you. And they're very shy to deal with you. What do? You sit your backside there and you try to help them. You try to build a relationship. You try to build a friendship. You encourage as to where you can. If the pastor is preached and you didn't hear the gospel, but it's still in your heart because you know God, after the sermon, find a poor sinner who looks distressed and tell them. Don't just run off and say, well, I didn't get fed. Yeah, I understand, as I said earlier, if the gospel is not preached, if they preach a false gospel, it's a false gospel. But even still, you can stay and try to help that church until the Lord moves you out. Maybe you can speak up in the Sunday school class or at the women. We're here to help people. And we can't turn our back on the church simply because she's not perfect, because me and you aren't perfect either. Everybody understands his point? We're the body of Christ. We're brothers. And so me and you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The foundation is the doctrine of God in the gospel that's never, ever to be added to. You build a foundation, you lay the chief cornerstone, that is Jesus Christ, and then you build on top of it. That's what we do now in the preaching of the gospel. There are no new revelations. Nobody hears from God. I can hear him in my spirit. I'm being led back into Nigeria now as we speak. It's in my mind. But I only know what God says if I can say, thus says the scripture. Anybody with a dream, run from them. They're a liar. Anybody with a vision, I saw an angel. No, you did not. Ask them to put it on YouTube if they have any miracle that they can perform. They have none. They can do nothing that the apostles and prophets did in the supernatural, miraculous realm, like Moses parting the Red Sea. Brother Jeremiah predicting the future exactly and precisely. Brother Paul healing a man who had never walked. You never see that. When I go into Africa, unlike here in the U.S., there are many people who are crippled, who have crooked legs, and you see them walking with a limp, and they make do, or you see them begging in the middle of the street, and it can be a grown man, and his legs are like this small. That's the kind of people Paul healed. He received strength, and he would jump up and leap. Who can do that now? Nobody. And the reason is because we have the finished word. We have the foundation. And so now he and you are not adding anything new, but we're adding these new believers into the doctrine that's unchanging and is sure until the whole thing grows up into a holy temple unto the glory of the blessed God. And Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. What does this mean? Every sermon is the preaching of Christ. Every time a man of God opens the Bible, opens up the Word of God, he's preaching Christ. This is incessant. This is an obsession. And it could make me weep to even think about how people don't hear the gospel and how men open up the scriptures and they don't preach Christ. Oh, I don't care about your Calvinism if you don't preach Christ. It's no good. Christ is the gospel. It's a living person who is so beautiful, who's everything. He's not just a doctrine giver, someone to tell me what to do. He's who we look to. He's the only way that we can serve God. He's the only hope we have. And if we don't have our eyes upon him, we don't have the peace of God. Christ is everything. He's everything unto the Father. He's everything unto me and you who believe. And so he's the cornerstone. And verse number 21 says, so this cornerstone is the head of the building. It's the most important. That's what Christ was saying as he quoted from Psalms 118. This is a stone which the builders rejected, but the Lord has made him the cornerstone. He's talking about himself, that glory, not just a doctrine, himself, a person, not just a teaching, not just a doctrine of grace, not just a philosophy, a person must be seen. Now, don't you love a person? It's a person. It's a relationship with God through Christ. But verse number 21, it says this, the whole building, the entire church, this spiritual building, this temple of the living God is being put together by him through the preaching of the gospel. He comes preaching peace. And people like you sisters at the Serenity House are called by God out of darkness into his marvelous light. He saves you. He loves you for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. In spite of all of our sin, he forgives it all through his precious blood. And he brings us into his family. And then he gives us the strength to obey him. But this building is being put together by him. That's what it says in verse number 21, is being put together by him. And so even though I'm preaching, all glories unto God in the Spirit. He predestined, he chose, he arranged, he orchestrated, he died upon the cross, he rose again, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, he sent the Spirit came into me. That's why I was a revived instead of perishing in hell. That's why I was revived instead of me wasting my life on myself. He put it in me to preach the gospel because he had people in Nigeria, other places in Africa, in US, in Canada, in England, wherever. He had people that I was going to help. So he uses people just like he uses the jawbone of an ass. And he doesn't only use preachers. That's his most used speakers of the gospel. But the church prays. The church labors together. The church supports the preaching. The church brings people to preach unto. The church is involved. And that's how God is getting all the glory in the salvation of his people. He's using us just like the jawbone of the ass that Samson picked up. And in his arms, it slew 1,000 Philistines. But as soon as he put it down, it was just a worthless, dry bone. That's me and you who know God. In our own, we're nobody. But in his hand, in his strength, for his purpose, we speak for God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we bring one another unto Christ. And we encourage the brethren, and we support the work of the ministry all over the world. But he's using us. It's not we ourselves. So don't put any confidence in your work. Work, preach, pray, study, but put your confidence in God. Not your words, not your conviction, God. Pray to him, look to him, ask him, believe upon him to do the work that only he can do, that he promised that he would do unto his chosen people. And this church, this building, this holy temple, it grows into a holy temple, a holy sanctuary in the Lord. As the gospel is preached, me and you are made like the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. as we love each other and forgive, as we help each other and assist, as we give unto each other, the image of Christ is formed in us, and we grow up individually and collectively by the gathering in of all of God's elect unto the holy temple, which is the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, which shall one day come down adorned from heaven. He's going to rapture us. Those that were dead in Christ are going to meet him in the air, and then we're going to come back to judge this world. We are his body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a holy sanctuary, a holy temple. And then verse number 22 is the last thing. I have covered most of it already, but you also, you Gentiles, you Gentile dogs. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ called the mixed blood woman in the book of Mark 7 and Matthew 15. It's the same account. And he said it's not right to give the children's bread unto who? The dogs. So he called her a dog. He likened her unto a dog. Is that too strong for you? Is that offensive? The Holy Master of Heaven can call me and you anything he wants, and he does. He calls us vipers. He calls us vile. He calls us evil. He calls us ungodly. Who's going to argue with him? Who's going to get an attitude with God? Oh, but I had a man. I was pretty young in the ministry, and I was actually preaching on that text, and I believe it was either Matthew. It was either Matthew or Mark. And he got done with that preaching, and he came up to me so quickly, and he said, I don't like that. I don't like being called a dog. I don't like being compared unto a dog. And I told him a couple things. One, that is too bad, because that's what he says. That's what he just did. He called you a dog, not me. I didn't write the scripture. But two, Caleb, his name means faithful dog. And he's one of the two who entered into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses made it in. He died first. But a faithful dog entered into heaven. And then when you look at Brother Gideon, his army was too big, and the Lord had to shrink his army from 25,000 to 300 people, men, who what? Lapped up water like a dog. That's not too strong for you and me. I'm a dog who has obtained mercy, and that makes me happy all the day. The thing that men and women resist, which is being a sinner, is the very thing you are, and you will give God glory for his salvation even more because of it. It's your sinfulness that opens the door into the kingdom of Christ, because he only takes sinners. Nobody else can be accepted. And so we come in relying upon him, and he receives us. Right now, I'm in the chair, right? I'm not holding up myself at all. I got my legs off the ground. I am relying upon this chair. That's how me and you rely upon Christ, my sister, for the salvation of our soul, for holiness, for love, for good works, for a good attitude, for a peaceable conscience, for power over sin, for holy conduct. We rely on God. And so He is using this reliance, this preaching of the word, this love of the saints, that me and you are being built together. And here's my last point. For God's habitation, for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Now, I've already talked about us being a partaker of the same body as all saints. Every believer, from Adam all the way down to the last person who saved, is partaker of the same inheritance, the same gospel, the same faith, is in the same heaven, and is all the same sat down at the right hand of God. But what does it mean that me and you are the habitation of God? That me and you are the dwelling place of God. This is high privilege. This is it. This, heaven's nice, don't get me wrong. But there's no enjoyment of heaven until I get there. But the habitation of God, the indwelling of God through the Spirit, brings a little bit of heaven down. The indwelling of God is my comfort, is my peace, it's my joy. And I'm surprised that believers are not more comforted. And do you know why that is? Their mind is not on the gospel. It's not on the finished work of Christ. It's not on being a habitation of God by the Spirit. It's not on the joy and the peace that comes from obeying. Their mind is on themselves. It's on something else. It's on some lust or some idol or something that they think is going to make them happy. It's not. My happiness is being the indwelling of God. And to have this communion with God Almighty in the forgiveness of sins. Have you ever been forgiven? Do you know how sweet it is to be forgiven of your sins by God? And to be accepted in the Beloved? And to have the finished work of Christ in between you and God, so that he's already satisfied in what his own Son has done on our behalf? Have you entered into a relationship of the supreme supernatural joy of the Spirit? Brother John says, I write these things unto you that our joy may be full and our fellowships with the Father. That's our joy. It's not me. It's not human beings. I don't have a wife, but God help me if my joy is ever in another human being or anything I can see or touch. It's not even in the Bible. It's the Spirit taking the Bible in my heart. It's not in how many hours I read or what scriptures I can quote or know. That's not our joy. It's the habitation of God. It's being in communion with God. It is being in the forgiveness of sins and having the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it's like to live the Christian life in a power that's not your own? That's your confidence in God. And if you have it, I know where you are most of your life. Here. In the calm of the gospel. In the finished work of Christ. In the love of God. In the habitation of God through the Spirit. So I know that my happiness is not in the world. Our happiness is not in our sin. We can't be happy. Haven't we tried that and it failed? Our happiness is resisting sin by the Holy Ghost, trusting God to give us the power as he's promised, overcoming sin by faith. That's our happiness. That's our joy. Our joy is in repenting from our sin, because that's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, he convicts of sin. He's inside of me for three purposes, according to John chapter 16, 8 through 10. One is to convict us of sin. So whenever he's on the inside, he's going to convince me and you of our unbelief, and it hurts. But the second work of the Holy Spirit is to show us that Jesus Christ is righteous and he's gone unto the Father, that he obeyed. And by the obedience of one, the many are justified. There goes a righteous man that makes me and you accepted with God. And the third work of the Holy Spirit is to convince us of judgment. The prince of this world is judged, not me and you. It's the captives get to go free, and Christ gets to enter in. The strong man, he cast out this other strong man because he's stronger, and he enters in, and he takes over, and he inhabits us by the Spirit, because the blood he shed earned the right for him to come into our bodies and bring us into heaven and to love us so dearly. So I want to know if you are loved by God. Do you have the fellowship of his Spirit? And the reason I weep is so good. And it's so sad that people don't have it. It would be one thing if God was really dreary and we're just trying to make it up until we get into heaven. But God is a delight. He's pleased with us. He loves us for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. So me and you are the habitation of God. We are God's dwelling. I ask you to believe it. I ask you to receive it. I ask you to live by it unto the glory of God. Love your brethren. For our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, discern the truth of the gospel. Don't ever compromise truth, but in love, help other people to see it. And forgive them of their offenses, even as your brothers and your sisters have to forgive you. Now the Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you for his name's sake. Amen.